In Ephesians chapter 3, there's a prayer that was prayed by the Apostle Paul that I want us to read just a few words of. Then I want to talk about being rooted and established in God's love. Now that's going to be a very familiar passage of scripture for you. Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to begin reading with verse number 16. I'll read through verse 19. And it reads as follows. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, that the believers, not only at Ephesus, but also you and I, would be rooted and established in love. That we would have power to grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. To talk about the dimensions of Christ's love, that it is more than 2D. Amen. It's more than two-dimensional kind of love. It is actually a kind of love that expands beyond our comprehension. And so today, as we continue to think about God's love, I want us to think about being rooted and established in God's love. Last week we talked about walking in the company of the steadfast love of God. And that was the word hesed that we used, that was translated in different ways, where we talked about loving kindness, it talked about God's mercy, and then his love. It was an enduring kind of love. This word helped us to understand the inexhaustible quality of God's covenant fidelity to his people. It's the kind of love that God talks about that will not be exhausted, that he has enough of it to be with you and with me. And he says that it is also a part of his covenant relationship with us. That means that when you and I or anyone else places their hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what we do is enter into a covenant relationship with God. It is a covenant that is established by the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, by his finished work, based upon what he does. And he says that out of it, because now we are connected, there are some benefits that you can expect to accrue from this relationship, from this covenant relationship. And one of those is that he says, I will indeed be with you. And if I am with you, then I will sustain you and I will keep you. And just like the song that they were just singing, Jireh, more than enough, he says, I am more than enough to meet every one of your needs. And so this idea of God's steadfast, enduring love means that he has an inexhaustible source that goes with his covenant relationship. Now you remember, I need to reiterate this. You remember that in a covenant, there are actually two parts. There is what you do, and then there's what the other party does. Amen. Just like in a marriage relationship, the expectation is that both the husband and the wife, right, are going to be in a covenant relationship to help each other become all that God created them to be. It is not to be a one-sided kind of covenant, but it is to be an agreement where you are workers together. Now, those of you who are married know that in your relationship, there's never this 50-50 thing that people think about. Amen? Because if it was a 50-50 thing, that wouldn't last. There are always those ups and downs where one might be stronger than the other. But the idea is that you've committed. And when you operating at 25 and I'm at 75, it ain't no big deal because I know what? My time is coming. Amen. So I may as well be faithful and serve you up while I'm up, because when my time comes, I want you to turn around and do the same. But it's the idea that it is a reciprocal kind of relationship, that each party is fulfilling what they said they would do in the covenant agreement. And what I love about our covenant with God is that he takes on the bigger share. He never expects it to be an equal exchange, because he realizes that you and I are human, that we are frail. He realizes that we fall short time and time again. So he simply says, I'll take the brunt of it. I'll take the big load of it. All I need you to do is walk faithfully with me. And should you stumble, should you fall, don't stay down, but get up and keep walking with me. And so he says, I'll take the bigger share of the covenant responsibility and will provide for you. And if you will trust me, I will give you everything that you need to fulfill your responsibility in the covenant. And so praise be to God that he says that in it, he is going to be with you and me. And all he wants from us is a reciprocal kind of love. That when we love him back, he walks with us. He talks with us, he keeps us, and he sustains us. In this covenant relationship with God, Paul prays about one of the most important, I think one of the most important parts of this relationship. So much so that in the middle of his writing, he interrupts what he is writing to pray. Paul hits a moment and he says, I just got to offer up a prayer to God right now. And what he prays for is that you, me, and all believers would begin to really understand the depth of God's love for us. And he wants us to be, as he says, rooted and established in God's love. There's a picture that I want to paint for you that thinks about you being rooted in God's love. And it's tied, of course, to a plant or a tree. That a plant or a tree with healthy roots lives and flourishes. Amen? You remember our Psalm 1? It talks about the person who is blessed and who will be prosperous is like a tree planted by streams of living water, that in due season it produces fruit, that it prospers in all that it does. That man or woman who is fully committed to God, meditating upon his law, living it, enjoying it, that person then becomes rooted in who God is. And out of that, God produces life. Think about this. If you and I are rooted in God's love, that means that we are feeding from the nourishment of God's love. And if you and I are feeding from the nourishment of God's love, then suddenly we become healthy. Because you've seen what it's like for someone to not walk in love. You know what that looks like, and you know that it is unhealthy. We've had a healthy dose of folk who are walking around in hate, folks who are walking around in despair. We've seen that over and over on display. And every time we see it, it makes our stomachs turn. Every time we see it, it causes us to turn up our noses. Every time we see it, it makes us shake our heads because we know that that is unhealthy. We don't want to be unhealthy. We want to be people who walk in love. And one of the ways that certainly as a believer that you are healthy is that you allow yourself to be rooted in God's love. Because when you are rooted, then that becomes the source of your nourishment. You are filling up on his love. Now, here's the good thing about it, because when you are filling up on his love, you remember that old expression, you are what you eat. You've heard that before, haven't you? So if you are eating and filling up on his God, on his love, now if that expression is true, that you are what you eat, all of a sudden you're becoming like God. God is love, and if you are what you eat, suddenly you're becoming love. Amen? Amen. And then you can operate in such a way that you are able to overcome the attacks of the enemy. You are able to overcome the strategies of the enemy, because on one side of that spectrum stands a God who is love. On the other side of that spectrum stands a devil who is full of hate, who wants to stop everything that God wants to do. On one side of that spectrum stands a God who is about unity. On the other side stands this devil, this enemy, who is about division. And God says that love will always conquer hate. All you got to do is trust him and stand in it. And if you and I are well nourished, that means that in the face of hateful behavior, in the face of foolishness, when you are filled up with God's love, you will be able to stand the test and press through and be a victorious conqueror in Jesus' name. Because you are rooted in his love and you are feeding on his love. Paul uses another word. He also says, I want you to be established, rooted, and established in his love. So one presents the picture of feeding the source of your life. The other talks about your stability, that you are established in love. That same word that he uses for us being established in love is what Jesus used in his parable when he talked about when troubles come, the winds blow, the man who builds his life, or the woman who builds his life, the person who builds their lives upon the word of God, when the winds blow and the storms come, that even though they are blowing and crashing and pressing up against that person's house, because that person has been established on the word of God, even though trouble comes, your house will stand. And Paul is saying, I want you to know that when you build your life, when your life is established on love, when the identity of it is established on love, not just any love, God's love, then all of that stuff that will press up against you, it will come, but because you have been established, you will be able to stand. You'll be able to take rejection because people don't like the color of your skin. You'll be able to take rejection because people don't like how tall or short you might be. You'll be able to take rejection because people feel like your weight is disproportional to whatever they feel like a good weight is. You know, you'll be able to deal with folk who don't like the way you talk or the way you think. You know, all those things that feed into people making decisions about you before they ever get to know you, who judge you on the color of your skin instead of the content of your character, who judge you based upon what they see with their eyes instead of getting to know you with their hearts. He says that you will be able to stand up against that kind of rejection because you have been established in love, that you will understand that when that stuff comes, that's not from God, that's from the enemy. And that anything that is not from God, but from the enemy, God gives you the strength and the ability to stand against it. So Paul is saying, I want you to know that you and I live in a hostile world, in that until Jesus returns, until Jesus establishes his kingdom forever, it is going to continue to be hostile. And so in the face of hostility, I want you to be rooted and established in love, so that when hostility is coming your way, you won't break. When hostility is coming your way, you won't bend. When hostility is coming your way, you will not retreat, but you will stand firm, knowing that God loves you and that God has you and that God will keep you. It is in the love of God. If Hesed spoke to the quality, the inexhaustible quality of God's covenant fidelity, then this word love that Paul uses, which is agape, speaks to God's unconditional love extended to you and to me. It is a love that God gives to us again through a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. His only condition is this, that you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that God raised him from the dead, and that now he sits at the right hand of God interceding for you and for me. Now, it sounds simple, but that is loaded, because when you believe that, what happens is now you have been born again. You are no longer who you used to be. You've been born again. You've been transformed. So that means that your old way of life, operating with a world system, with a world view, has to be put away, and you are embracing a new way of life. To say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, not just that he died, or just that he died for somebody else's sin, that he died for my sins, means that what I'm doing now is I'm making it personal, and I'm going to live out that truth in my everyday life. I'm going to begin to embrace his principles and walk in his truth, because I need to demonstrate to God that what I say with my mouth, I mean in my heart. And there is not going to be this line of division and confusion in me where I'm saying one thing, believing another, and doing something else. You know what? That'll drive you crazy. You thinking one thing and acting another way. That's why we got some folks right now that are unstable, because their hearts and their behavior is not matching with what their mouths are saying. You know how it is. You tell one lie, you got to remember what that lie is so that you don't stumble over it. That stuff will drive you crazy. Just operate in the truth. And what that means is align what you say with what you believe and what you do. And when you are walking in unity in that way, then you have the power of God that is being manifested, expressed in your life, to demonstrate to him that I meant what I said when I believed Jesus, and when I received Jesus, and when I said I wanted to walk in Jesus's way. He said, if you do that, then you are walking and demonstrating that you really do mean it. And God says, I'll love you. It's an everlasting, unconditional love. It's filled with patience. And then I'll fill you with that same kind of love, so that not only can you love me back, so that you can love others. You remember, it's a vertical exchange for horizontal interaction, that he helps us to love like he loves, so that then we can love others. In Exodus 34, Moses, when he wanted to have an experience with God, God allowed him to see his backside, and he also told him something that I thought was powerful. In Exodus 34, verse number 6, I want you to read it a little bit later when you get there. I'm going to read it now, but I want you to go back and read. That's a great chapter, all of it. Exodus 34. And I think I'll start at verse number 4. It says, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and he went up Mount Sinai early in the morning. This is Moses going to meet with God, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. So this is the Lord coming down to meet with Moses, and God proclaims his name. It's important that you know that before I give you this verse number six, this definition, it's important that you know about this unconditional kind of love of God, that this, what is happening right now, happens after God has already given Moses these stone tablets once before. He has already written on them. Moses has spent some time in his presence, but the people that Moses was supposed to be shepherding were down in the valley cutting up. And God said to Moses, you need to go down there and deal with those people because they working my nerves. And Moses stands in the gap. He said, don't do that, Lord. He said, what would it look like if you were to wipe them out? Everybody would hear about the fact that you brought them out of Egypt and then you were not strong enough to keep them. So what'd you do? Kill them. He said, no, God, you've got a reputation that you've got to protect. And so Moses is before God and he is there actually interceding for the people, saying, God, don't wipe them out. God, protect your protection. And God listens to Moses and says, well, I won't, but you need to go back down there and get things straight. God is able to see on Mount Sinai what Moses can't see. And what Moses can't see, he's standing in the gap asking God to be merciful, asking God to be kind. And God listens to Moses, even though God sees everything that's going on. God listens to, you better hear me. God listens to Moses and he responds to what Moses is asking. Moses goes down the mountain and he has the Ten Commandments that God has already used his finger to write on stone tablets. Moses is taking down the mountain the word of God that has already been given to him by God. But when Moses sees what's going down, what's going on down in the valley, Moses loses it. He understands now why God was so upset. Moses takes the stone tablet because you remember they were down there throwing a Shona party. And they had built this golden calf. And they had gathered around this golden calf and they were worshiping and celebrating around the golden calf like the golden calf was the one that brought them out of Egypt, like the golden calf was the one that opened up the Red Sea, like the golden calf was the one that had provided water for them along the way, and they're just there worshiping. When Moses sees this, he loses it and he takes the stone tablets that he has in his hands and he uses those stone tablets to break the golden calf. The stone tablets are broken and they are shattered. And now a second time, God is saying, because of his agape love, God is saying, cut out some more tablets and come back up and get these commandments because y'all need them to live by. Come back up and see me again because my covenant with you is not broken. Ooh. All of what they did, and he still says, my covenant with you is not broken. So Moses goes back. He does what God says, and he's up on the mountain. And now, here in Exodus 34, verse 6, God presents himself again to Moses, and listen to what he proclaims. It says, the Lord came down in the cloud, and stood there with him, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Yahweh, Jehovah. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Let me read that again. It describes God. It says the Lord. What is he? Compassionate. He's gracious. Slow to anger. Abounding in love. In faithfulness. Think about that word abounding. Overflowing, unlimited, more than enough, an adequate supply for everything that you need and for everyone else who would dare trust him. He says, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God's agape kind of love meets you and me right where we are, and he gives us what we need for life. Forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, and forgiving sin. He meets us. And that means that it seems to be nothing that is too difficult or too hard for God, because his agape kind of love is able to meet every condition that humanity has. Oh, that's good news. That means that you and I can't get too far away. We can't get too far gone. That wherever we are, that his love is able to rescue us. His love is able to redeem us. His love is able to come and save us. And so Paul, in his prayer, he says, that's the kind of love that I want you to be rooted and established in. I want you to understand how much this God who sits high and looks low loves you. I want you to understand how much this God who is the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth loves you. I want you to understand that he dances over you. I want you to understand that he is personally concerned about you. I want you to understand that he loved you so much that the very best that he had, he offered it to you so that you could be redeemed, restored, forgiven, and walk in fellowship with him. Paul says, I want you to be rooted in that kind of love. I want you to be established in that kind of love. For out of that love flows the power of God. Amen. So he says, if I can get you rooted in love, if I can get you established in love, then the transformation that is promised by the work of the Holy Spirit will be fulfilled in your life. Then you will experience healing, wholeness, and growth in every arena of your life. Then the broken places will be restored. Ooh. Ah. Listen, if I can get you rooted in love that is unconditional, which means that you didn't have to work for God's love, you believed for God's love. If I can get you to operate in faith, that same faith then will release the power to be at work in your life and in the lives of other folks. Remember, you and I are to look like him, to act like him, to behave like him. And the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And when he left and when he returned to heaven, he left you and me in charge of the work that he had begun. And he says that we are to look like him, act like him, and do the same kind of things that he had been doing. And you and I can't do what he has been doing if we are not rooted and established in love. Why? Because everything Jesus did was motivated by love. And that love on display released the power of heaven to move in circumstances, to break chains, to break bondage, and to heal and restore those who were under the power of the enemy. Brothers and sisters, I just want us to be motivated enough to love God like we've never loved him before, and to receive his love like we've never received it before, to be so open to receiving his love that we are overcome by it, that we are overwhelmed by it, that we are flooded with his love, with the understanding that when I am soaked and saturated with his love, all of a sudden, I begin to look like him and act like him. And so now I am walking in power. I am walking in the anointing. Wherever my feet take me, what am I doing? I'm taking the love of God. And wherever the love of God goes, that's where the power of God is. For where I take his love, where his spirit goes, his power goes. And as an instrument that does his business, that does his will, now we are able to administer God's grace in his various forms, in his various situations, and we are able to bring about and see change, not because of who we are, but because of who we trust. because we've allowed ourselves to be transformed and changed by the amazing love of God. Father, here we are before you. And our earnest desire is to be overcome by your love. And we beseech thee in the name of Jesus Christ to move by your Spirit and help us to grasp the dimensions of your love. And to know you in such a way, God, that there is nothing that can shake us. We ask that, Father, you would shine your light upon us right now. And allow us to see and receive from you with freshness. If there's anything that is blocking, preventing us from receiving your love, will you wash it away right now? If there's any area of sin that is holding us captive, will you please release us right now? Help us to know that your love comes in like a flood. That your desire is to strengthen us, sustain us, so that we are able to stand and endure until the end. In Jesus' name. Amen.